Hey, you got your Bibles? You're going to need it this morning. We are in Acts chapter 6. If you don't, we have one for you. They're coming down the aisles right now. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 as we continue on in our study of the book of Acts. The book of Acts has been such a powerful book as we see the church come alive. And come alive right before our eyes as we want our church to come alive as well. So we're in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let me read this to you. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And that saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Wow. Father, thank you for this picture of the church. And Lord, would you speak to us about our church and about the church in general today? Specifically, God, would you speak to us about our part in the church? Lord, as we look at the church today, not as an organization, but as an organism, as we see that it's made up of those living stones built one upon another. God, that's us right here. So Lord, our church is dependent upon each one here. God, would you come and speak to us now? Show us our role. Show us our part by your Spirit, through your word, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. A church. The church is a sensitive subject to a lot of people today. I heard a good story about a guy who was shipwrecked on a desert island. He was there for a number of years, and he was finally discovered, and he was going to be rescued. They sent a news team out to be a part of that with their cameras, and they went to the beach, and the guy greeted them, was excited about being rescued, and he wanted to show them around his little island before they took him off for good. And he had built 3 just amazing structures on this island. Went to the first one, he said, "What's this structure?" He said, "Well, this is my home. This is where I live. I've lived here a number of years, and it's, you know, you can see it's comfortable and great, and I actually kind of hate to leave it, but I'm ready to get off the island." They said, "Well, what's the second structure?" He said, "Well, that's my church. You know, worship has been a big part to me. God has really sustained me in this time. It's been wonderful to have a church right here on my little island." They said, "Well, what's the third structure?" He said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." And that's how many people are with the church, right? It's like this revolving door. Where are we? Woo, we're just kind of drifting through the church. And one of the things I have always loved about Calvary Chapel is the strong emphasis on the church as an organism, not as an organization. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't think our church should be organized. In fact, I hope we're getting more organized as a church. But if we had our choice between being a great organization and a vital organism, we'll take being a vital organism every time. And I know that frustrates a lot of people. They believe that life and vitality and ministry can only happen in the context of organization. And for them, organization has to come first, and then ministry flows out of that. They want to make sure all the ducks are in line before the plan is put in action. Now, unfortunately, in the case of most Calvary Chapels, we can't find all the ducks in the first place. And when we do get everything in a row, there's usually a couple of ducks, a couple of yellow labs, a turkey that thinks he's a duck, and a pelican that would rather be surfing. And yet, ministry still happens in this church. There's a life here. There's a vitality here for us. organization does not promote ministry. Ministry necessitates organization. And what we believe that does, it keeps the organism above the organization. Now let's see how that stacks up with this picture of the church that we get in the book of Acts and the early church. Listen again to verses 1-5. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The first thing that I want you to see here is that the early church was not full of perfect peace and happiness. One of the things I so often hear from people is that they want to get back to the early church. They want to get back to the church at the beginning, like the church in the beginning was so much purer and healthier than it is now. And I wouldn't argue with the fact that there were things that were happening in the early church I'd love to see happening in our church here today. But the reality is that the church had problems then, just like it has problems today. And the reason for that is that the common denominator that links the early church with the church of today is it's people. If there are people involved, you're going to have problems with a capital P right here in River City. And that's exactly what was going on here. There was this clash in the church between two different groups of people, the Hebrew Christians and the Hellenist people. Did you see that in your Bibles? Did you underline those two groups? The Hellenists did not believe that their widows were getting their fair share of the feed my sheep benevolence that was coming to the church. To put it in modern terms, they felt like there was a class discrimination happening in the church. And that was causing the unity of the church to crumble. Now, let me give you a little background on the situation. Back in the days of the Maccabean revolt, there was a huge revival amongst the Jewish people. Jews from all walks of life got on fire to worship and follow God. And when this happened, there were two distinct groups of Jews, not Jews and Gentiles, two distinct groups of Jews. There were what Luke refers to here as the Hebrews. These were the Jews that stayed true to their words. They still spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. They held on tight to the traditions of their father, their Jewish culture, and almost without saying, they were into the law of Moses and all the religious trappings that went along with that. But then you also had the Hellenists. Jews by birth, they worshiped Jehovah. They held to the Mosaic economy, but they integrated themselves into Greek life and culture. They spoke Greek. They come under the influence of Greek thinking and philosophy. They believe that part of their calling was to lead their people into the modern world, which was controlled by Greek culture. Now, both of these groups were still going strong when the apostles come on the scene. So when the gospel is preached, people from both these camps are getting saved. So now you have these two distinct groups that would have virtually had nothing to do with one another being thrust together in this new organization called the church. Now, you would hope is that each group stepped over the threshold of the church that the label of Hebrew, of Hellenist would fall off and they would find themselves as new creations in Christ. You know, part of the beauty of salvation is there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, Paniolo or surfer, but simply sons and daughters of God. Now, sadly, the reality of that is sometimes way harder to work out. It just is. And that was the case here. The Hellenists were sure the Hebrew Christians were withholding benevolence that was desperately needed by their widows. Now, whether that was true or not, we don't know. I have to assume that it was. Regardless of that, what this showed the apostles is that there needed to be another layer of leadership in the life of the church. It was time for the organism to get a little more organized. Now, as we approach the organization of the church, notice first, how much we are not told about this. There are no detailed instructions given on how to put together church government. In fact, no church government is listed at all. We're not given org charts, flow charts for establishing of authority, of communication. We're not even told the process they went through to come up with these men, more or less, to actually pick these men. What that tells us is that the process and the structure were not as important to the early church as the result. The important thing was that ministry was being pushed down, with the result being that more ministry could happen in the life of the church. And here's the exciting thing. Ministry was able to be pushed down because the church, as a living organism, contained all of the elements that were necessary for ministry to happen. In other words, God had already placed in the church the people that were ready to meet the needs that were there. See, and I believe with all my heart that everything you need for the church to function properly in your life, it's right here. It's right here in our church. Every spiritual gift you need, every resource you need, every bit of expertise that we need for this church to work, it's all here. God has gifted each and every one of you and has given you to this church at this time so that every need that walks in the door, and I mean every need that walks in the door, can be met right here, can be taken advantage of. In fact, I believe we have what's needed in abundance. Not just enough to squeak by, but abilities, gifts, resources that are more than sufficient to meet every need that is here. Now, are we fully tapping into all these things? Is each one participating to their fullest? No, it's not even close, is it? But see, that's why organization is so important. Organization helps to identify the resources and the gifts and the abilities in the body and then directs them to the need. And that's what had to happen in the early church. But watch this. Before the need could be met, the need had to be identified. And the need here is pretty simple. Was for more oversight in the area of personal care. And the church was growing. God was adding to the church daily those that should be saved. So individual care was growing as well. And it became obvious to the apostles, who were trying to do everything, that they had outgrown their ability to handle all the needs that were in the church. So this forced them first to set up priorities for themselves and the ministry, and then to identify the resources that would be able to meet the needs that they couldn't. And here's what's so great about this. In setting the priority for the church, they came up with two things. Did you see it? Did you notice it? The top two priorities for the church are prayer and the teaching of the word. See, that's what the church should be about. Now, does that mean everything else should be done away with? No, absolutely not. It just means that prayer and the teaching of the word is going to set the stage for all the other ministries in the life of the church. Prayer and the teaching of the word becomes the lightning rod that makes ministry happen in the life of the church. And so the apostles knew that this is where their energy had to go. They had to dedicate themselves to prayer and to the teaching of the word. Now, I'd like us to think about this relationship to the church, and particularly to our church. I believe that one of the shortfalls of the church today is that pastors are doing everything but praying and studying and teaching the word. Pastors today are expected to be CEOs, CPAs, facility managers, professional counselors, youth specialists, event coordinators, master planners, strategists, and everybody's best friend. On top of that, they should be able to play and sing like James Taylor, preach with the humor of Jay Leno and the depth of John MacArthur and the wisdom of Chuck Smith. And of course, we should be available 24/7. I know, amen. See, that's right. See, Jesus, yeah, that's it. That's all I want. Come on. There you go. Wesley, take my job. Come on. Help me out here. Now, God has given us tremendous pastors on staff. You guys know that. We've got a great team right now. We have counselors. We have youth specialists. We have people that can handle the finances, the accounting. We've been given great event coordinators, educators. And it does take some of the pressures off the pastors. But still, the demands upon our pastors in this church, folks, it's amazing. It's amazing. And I know what those demands eat into: prayer and study and teaching the word. And if there's one thing that you as part of this church should be fighting for, it's that your pastors have time to pray, your pastors have time to study, and your pastors are equipped to teach the word. The desires of our heart should be that there is apostolic preaching, which is fundamental and authoritative, prophetic teaching, which applies the principles of God to our age, evangelistic teaching that woos and wins peoples to Christ, and pastoral teaching that instructs and equips the saints so they can grow and mature and do the work of the ministry. That should be the priority of our pastors in our church, because that's where ministry always begins. See, and as the apostles realized this, they knew that a commitment to the word and prayer was going to leave the area of personal care uncovered. So they made an appeal to the church to raise up another level of leadership that could take on that responsibility. Now, what's important for us to see here is that the apostles did not consider personal care beneath them or less important to the body life than prayer or the word. They just realized their gifts were taking them in that direction. You know, one of the things that organizations should do is to get the people who have the right gifts doing the right ministry in the right place. Yeah, in the right place. Because there's nothing more frustrating than to have good people with great gifts doing the wrong ministry. Nothing more frustrating. See, that's where burnout happens in the ministry. See, the right job for the apostles was prayer, study, teaching. Now they needed to find the right people who could be involved in personal care. And the process begins with the right qualifications. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The first qualification of these leaders was that they should be believers. Do you see that? They were to look for those that are among us. Now, this might seem like one of those no-duh kind of things, but there are many churches today that want unbelievers from the community represented on their boards and certain committees, particularly true of many parachurch organizations. I know there's some major Christian organizations that have non-believers on their boards and their leadership, and I believe that in doing this, they've violated the first requirement of leadership, and that is that they be believers, chosen from among us. And again, this points to the fact that the resources that we need are not outside the church. They're right here inside the church. We should expect the resources that we need to be right here among us. You know, the resources that are required to meet your needs today, they're probably sitting right next to you. They're all around you. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't provide people from the church at large to meet needs that you might have. In some cases, as ministry gets more focused, more specific, we might have need for someone outside of our church. In that case, God could provide that person. But the first place you've got to look is right here, right within the church. And again, this is part of the job of organization and leadership, isn't it? See, good organizational leadership, they spot those people that God has his hand on. They're watching for people that God is raising up in the life of the church. And we put our hands on those people. We have eyes open to see them. Second qualification for leadership is that they be people of good report. In other words, church leaders should have a good reputation inside the church and outside. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 3, doesn't he? He says a good leader has a good reputation outside the church and also inside the church. I had a conversation one time with a guy who had been to the business of a man that we were considering for the office of elder in our church in Santa Barbara. And this guy wasn't part of our church, didn't know much about it. And I thought, well, this is a good chance to see how this guy's business is. So I kind of probed him, hey, you went and saw this guy's business. What did you think? The guy said, if that man's business is in the indication of your church, I can't wait to see your church. And that thrilled my heart. It thrilled my heart. That man had a good reputation outside the church and inside the church. But there's another aspect of this as well. The Greek word that Luke uses here for reputation is martyreo. We get our English word martyr from it. This word came to mean one who would faithfully bear witness to the point of death. So the idea here is these people have a good reputation. They're honest. But they need to have a reputation of being good witnesses for Jesus. You know, there are many people in the church that are great business people, solid people in the community, but they never witness for Jesus. Their Christianity doesn't extend beyond the church. But if they're going to be leaders, it should. Leaders in the church should be active witnesses for Christ outside the church and within the church as well. Then they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Don't you like how he puts that? Full of the Holy Spirit. You think, okay. This is the catch. These people have to be spiritual giants. Ah, but that's not what the apostles were looking for here. They're looking for what is normal in the Christian life, and that is spirit-filled believers. They're looking for people who lived out their lives, ran their businesses, raised their families, handled their affairs under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're looking for people that demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and had the attitude of the Spirit, which is joy, and had the disposition of the Spirit, which is peace. Now, not a super Christian, but a normal Christian, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And then they are to be people of wisdom. Now, the Greek word that's used here is one of many words that the Greeks had for what they considered to be the king of virtues, which is wisdom. The word used here is sophia in the Greek, which referred to wisdom combined with the highest morals. It was the ability to reach the best end by using the best means. You see, the Greeks knew that wisdom could be combined with many different characteristics, which could make it much less than noble, even to the point where wisdom could be used for evil. Sophia wisdom is just the opposite. It was the highest wisdom. It was the desire to achieve the greatest end in the very best way. And can you see why this is important for the church? It's not just the end that's important. It's how you get there. There is a man who was coming to our church for quite a while, and he came up to me one time with a scheme to take over another church so we could get its facility. And it was a brilliant scheme. I mean, he laid the whole thing out, had it written out for me, all the steps that you would take. And you know what? It would have worked. We could have done it. It was just highly unethical. And the scary thing, he said, Pastor, I came up with this listening to one of your sermons. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Really? Oh, that's not the kind of wisdom the church needs. No, we need wisdom that will achieve the greatest result while going in the best possible direction. Now, let's put this together and see what kind of leaders that God's looking for. A leader must be a disciple, a believer. They must have a good reputation, both without and within the church. They must be effective and consistent witnesses for Jesus. They must be full of the Holy Spirit and full of the highest kind of wisdom. Man, that's a high standard, isn't it? It's a high standard. But you know what's great? It's a standard that all of us can achieve. All of us. This is a standard all of us can come up to. And here's why. Because this is the goal of God's work in you. This is where God wants to take you. This is the design of all his work in your life. His work in you is creating in you these characteristics that will allow you to be used in his church, used for his glory. That should give us hope. And that should get us excited. Now, the early church looked amongst themselves for these kinds of men, and you know, they came up with seven. And it names them: Philip, Prochorus, Cantor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch. Now, what's hard for us to see here, but would have been obvious to everyone who read this book for the first time, is that all of these names belong to Hellenist Christians. What they did, they took the very ones that were complaining, and they put them in charge. Isn't that great? The apostles were smart guys. And I know, I've got this reputation of putting the people who chime about thing in charge of the things they're chiming about. And folks, this is where I get it, right here. It's scriptural. I mean, who better to carry out the ministry than those who first identified the need and then cared enough to bring it to the apostles? C.H. Spurgeon would always take the people that complained and grumbled the most. He would give them a job so they'd be busy doing and not busy grumbling. And that's what the apostles did here. The ones that were most concerned were put in charge, not only to minister to their own, but to the Hebrews as well. So when you come to me and you say, Pastor, we need this in our church. Pastor, we should be doing that. You know what I'm going to say? Thank you, Lord. Go for it. When's it going to start? And some of you are going to do it. And that's where many of our ministries come from, the life of our church. It worked with these guys as well. The end result, check it out, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Two things happened. Do you see it? Two things happened. First, the word of God spread. Why? Because the apostles were freed up to do what God had equipped them to do. Imagine that. The pastors get freed up, the word of God spread. And then secondly, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You know, I strongly believe that God will not add to his church until we're able to take care of those that he adds. It's that simple. The church in Jerusalem became better equipped to care for people. God multiplied disciples because they could take care of them. The more pillars we allow God to establish in our church, the more people God will bring in. But know this, if we don't take care of the people God brings us, then God's going to take them someplace else. There's a lot of other good choices out there that God can point them to. Remember, growth is always a God thing. It's not a man thing. And I believe this is the challenge that faces our church today. Did you notice how many junior high kids walked out of here today? Yeah, there's probably 30 of them, you know. And there used to be three or four. Now there's 30, 35. You ought to see when they come here at night for youth group. There's even more of them. You know what that means? We need more junior high people. You say, Pastor, that's like being condemned to death. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on. Do you hear what Rondo said about how many kids are going to be in their third to fifth grade classes? For 50 of them, 50. You know, we have sometimes 120, 130 kids in this little building behind us here. Man, those are precious kids that we could be pouring our life into. God has blessed us with great facility, with great staff, wonderful leaders in various ministries, but there's only so much we can do. There's only so much. And we've come to the end of that. What we need now is a whole new layer of leadership that will take the challenge and rise up in our church and begin to minister. And yes, you know what it starts with? It starts with the desire to say, God, do that work in me so I'm qualified to be a leader. That's where it starts. God, make me that person. Make me that man. Make me that woman. God, work on my heart. Make me that one that's qualified to lead. That God would equip you to be a true disciple, to have a good reputation, that God would give you the gifts and the passion to be a witness for Jesus in your world, a desire to be filled with the Spirit, a desire to be filled with wisdom. Now, for some of us, I mean, that's as far as you can go right now. But you know what? What a great place to start. What a great place to start. God, make me that man. Make me that woman that can serve in your church. But you know, for others of you, you've got the qualifications already. You've got them. You've got them. And maybe you can look back at a time when you used to serve in the church. You used to make things happen in the life of the church with the gifts that God has given you. Some of you, right here in this church, right here, you did that. But now you slipped into the mode where you just come and you receive what you can and then you split. Instead of being a minister, you become a bolter. You look for the best parking spot that gives you that fast getaway. Casey, in the water, 5 minutes. Wow. Wow, that takes a prime parking spot for that. Come on. Hey, but you know God has another plan for you. You know God designed you to minister. God designed you to impact people. And you've been sitting in that pew. We don't have pews. If we had them, you'd be sitting in them. You've been sitting there long enough. It's time to get involved. It's time to get on board. Start being used again. It might be simple, just making a commitment. Say, I'm going to come early. I'm going to stay late. I'm going to let God bring me divine appointments on Sunday mornings. He would. He would. It might be getting involved in that ministry that God has been pressing on your heart to get involved in. You've been resisting him. God says, now's the time, doggone it. Get involved. Get in that ministry. It might just mean going to a pastor. Say, Pastor, here's my gifts. Here's my talents. Here's my ability. Here's my passion. I'm available. Use me. Hey, whatever it takes, do it. Get involved. The result will be the word of God will spread and the number of disciples will greatly be multiplied here on West Maui. That's what's going to happen. Hey, we just had a conference this last week on Oahu, the How to Walk conference that Bill Stormbreaker puts on. Don Stewart was speaking, and he had a great analogy for the church. He said, people see the church as either a battleship or a cruise ship. Battleship or a cruise ship. Okay. The battleship always has the destination, right? They're going from point A to point B, and they're going with a purpose, and that purpose is to get into a battle and to win that battle, right? A cruise ship. They don't really have destination. They start at point A, they go around from sunny port to sunny port, and they end up right back in port A again. Right? They go on a journey, but they never really get any place. Okay? On the battleship, everyone has a station, everyone has a job. And their jobs are critical to making that ship function and work, and particularly for the end of their purpose, which is to win that battle. They're engaged. They're involved. They got their station. They're working. On the cruise ship, the only people working are the people getting paid. Everyone else is coming to be entertained and served. And you know what they really want? They want food and lots of it, and it better be really good. So, how do you view the church? Is the church to you a cruise ship? Do you show up every Sunday wanting to be entertained, fed, taken from one sunny port to another, and as long as you are, then it's good, you're in? Or do you view the church as being a battleship? You've got a station, you've got a job. You know the purpose of this church, and you're going to help us get to where we're going, and we're going to win that battle. We're going to win it. Now, look, I understand. There are many times we all need the church to be the cruise ship. And we just do. Sometimes we just need to come. We need to be ministered to. We need to be fed. We need to be refreshed. And that's great. That's fine. But you know what? You can only cruise for so long. You start getting fat. Sometimes we got to get off the cruise ship and we got to sign up and say, where's my post? Where's my station? What's my job? I'm in for the purpose of this church and I want to fight that battle and I want to win. You know, for some of you, this might be the Sunday to do that. This might be it. Father, thank you for this amazing little section of scripture, 8 verses. Wow, but it's so packed, so full. And Lord, it's challenging. And I want to be very clear. There are times that I've just needed the church to be a cruise ship. I just need to come. I need to be blessed. I need to be fed. I need to be pampered and cared for. Sometimes we just need that. But Lord, that doesn't last for long. There comes a point in time where we got to get back. We got to say, okay, where's my station? What's my job? Let's get involved in the purpose. Let's fight the battle. And Lord, I believe that there are many that they remember those days. They remember the time in the life of this church where that was a thing. Man, they had their post. They had their job. Man, they were making this church rock. And now they just show up. And Lord, it's got to be a work of your spirit. Don't let it be the words of men. Let it be a work of your spirit that they say, okay, I'm putting that aside. I'm getting back in the game. I'm getting off the bench. I'm going to labor. I'm going to be part of the adventure of this church. Lord, we need them. We need them now. So, Father, this morning, let this be a point of decision for a lot of people. Let this be a time where they really think about, wow, how do I view the church? What What's my role in the church? And Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak to them and would you move them today? And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.